a fascinating guest tonight. Her name is Johanna Michelson, and probably 15, 20 years ago, I read her book. And I hadn't even thought of Johanna for some time until a friend of mine mentioned that he knew Johanna, and he put us in touch with her. Johanna has an amazing story to tell. She wrote a book that I think awakened many people to the fact that there really is another dimension, another spiritual dimension. It was called The Beautiful Side of Evil. It was published in the early 1980s. And sold, how many copies did it sell, Johanna?
I'm really not too sure, Dr. Stan. Between 350 and 400,000, something like that.
Well, that's pretty good all-time. That's a pretty good bestseller. So, anyway, why don't you tell our listeners just a little bit about your upbringing and how it was that you came face-to-face with organized evil?
Well, I certainly wouldn't have identified it as organized evil back then. And I came face to face with it quite entirely by accident and unintentionally. It literally, something, moved into our home when I was about 11 and a half, almost 12 years old. And it was a spirit being. I had no idea where it had come from, why it was there, but it seemed bent on bringing as much fear and unnerving experiences to me as it possibly could, and took great delight in terrifying me at every turn.
It was pretty hard on the people who lived in the house, the servants who lived
in
the house.
Yeah, it really was. You know, Dr. Stan, in Mexico, we always had someone who lived in the house there with us. And I can't tell you, we lost any number of housekeepers over the years because they said, something gives fright here. And they were right. They were right. It was a being that slammed a lot of doors and whispered in people's ears and threatened, literally, this one housekeeper. In fact, she's been with us 36 years now. She's the only one who has stayed put. That's because I finally had a chance to share with her how to deal with these things as I was learning to. Threatened to shove her down the stairs. She used to be terrified every time she'd go up and down stairs. Opened locked doors, stomped around, scared the daylights out of the dogs. But I began to realize over the years, as this thing had moved into our home, that it was causing tremendous upheaval in our family, tremendous fear, a lot of turmoil and chaos. And I also began to notice, little at a time, that I was beginning to develop abilities that didn't seem to be quite, quote, normal to a lot of other people in my Catholic convent school there or in the Episcopal church I grew up in. The ability to know what people were thinking, which rarely was what they were saying, sense of what was going to take place before it actually happened. And all of that was actually fanned after Dr., Bishop James Pike was in Cuernavaca. I'm sure most of our audience may be familiar with him, a very famous California bishop.
He was an Episcopalian bishop, right?
Episcopalian bishop, that's correct. And he was in Cuernavaca on a sabbatical for a month, teaching at our church as part of his vacation, and fell to my father to entertain him, which they really enjoyed.
All right, hold off. We'll be back here in just a moment with Johanna Michelson, and she's going to tell you the most amazing story this evening about the beautiful side of evil right now. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and of course, Johanna, being raised in Mexico and encountered these spirit beings that were just sort of plaguing her, she didn't really have any idea why they should have picked on her. Only years later did she understand that she had a great, great, great aunt who had been a very, very well-known medium, who had always prophesied that someone in Johanna's of generation would inherit these supernatural powers. And there are some people who really are able to contact the other dimension. They're called mediums. They're fortune tellers. Now, many of these people are quite frankly fraudulent. Mm-hmm. But there are some people who do have, and I will not call this a gift because it's really not a gift at all. Would you call it what? Would you call it a curse or what would you call it?
No, Dr. Stan, that's exactly what I would call it, which I know many people today who are watching the television and watching the new programs that are coming on that are so popular, the medium, the dead zone, the psychic detectives, for example, on Court TV, the 4400. there's a whole slew of programs on that are presenting these kinds of abilities as gifts that are designed to help people, help police find lost or murdered individuals. And yet, when you look at this from the biblical perspective, and it was a long time before I was willing to come from that perspective, but when you look at it from a biblical perspective, these things are not gifts at all. And that's one of the things I think will be very important to delve into a little more as we share our time together today, Dr. Stan. But at the time, when I was meeting now the people of Silva Mind Control, and being introduced to my personal spirit guide, they called them, of course, our wise counselors back then. They weren't so open about calling them spirit guides, but that's exactly what they were. I thought, well, you know, what greater guide could I have than Jesus Christ? I considered myself a believer, a Christian. In fact, somebody had shared the four spiritual laws with me my freshman year in college, 4 years before I got involved in Silva Mind Control. And so I thought, well, there's no greater counselor I can have than Jesus. And when this Jesus showed up in my psychic laboratory, this special place which they say you create in your imagination, but it has reality on a different dimension, this Jesus showed up looking just like the wonderful pictures that we see of Jesus. You know, the beautiful face, the shining aura around him, the white robe, the tender, gentle eyes. And okay, he started doing some weird things, showing up suddenly flashing a werewolf face, and then the beautiful face of Jesus.
No, but of course, this was all in your mind. This yes. was all you were creating this in your mind.
Well, you know, creating it in the mind, Dr. Stan, and yet those who have been involved in out-of-body experiences, who've been involved in developing psychic abilities, understand that while it may seem to be imaginary, and of course, obviously, in many cases it is, but there is nevertheless a reality in the spiritual dimension that is every bit as real as the physical dimension that we're normally familiar with.
And I think that's what's so difficult for people to understand, is there is this other spiritual dimension that it is a reality. There's certain people, of course, who can contact that, and certain people want to contact that, and you really didn't. You were sort of thrust into this, not looking for answers. Mm-hmm. And, of course, you were beginning to get answers, but you weren't quite sure, you know, what it all meant.
Well, that's exactly right, Dr. Stan. And yet, through now, my contact with Silva Mind Control, with my ability now to begin, I thought, to harness these abilities to perceive what was happening at a distance now for good, doing the same kind of work that we were told was the kind of work that Edgar Cayce was doing, the so-called famed sleeping prophet, which is a major misnomer. I mean, the man was neither asleep, nor was he a prophet. He was an occultist. He would go into a trance state, and these voices, these spirit beings would come and give readings, thousands of them, which were carefully and dutifully documented and are now kept in Virginia Beach at their center there. And we were perceiving now the same kind of information about sick individuals, any place in the world, being given only the name, place, location, no other information. And we'd be able to read with astonishing accuracy exactly what was wrong with them. The theory being, Dr. Stan, that if you can pick up information about someone, you can then send the positive vibrations, the positive energy for healing. And I can't tell you how excited I was about this, because I thought, now, finally, I can learn to harness these forces for good, because that was my heart. I wasn't interested in getting involved in evil or doing something that was demonic or harmful. I thought I was now working in something that was going to be for the benefit of mankind. And through the people in Silva Mind Control, I met a woman in Mexico City who was one of the most powerful and remarkable individuals, I think, on the face of the planet. She was extensively documented by numerous very intelligent and very sophisticated parapsychologists and doctors, among others. And this woman, Dr. Stan, was presented to us as the pinnacle of what we would someday perhaps be able to do if we worked hard enough at it, through our meditations, through our guided imagery visualization techniques, through the other spiritual exercises that were presented to us. And this woman in a trance state, Dr. Stan, would literally, under the power of a spirit who called himself Hermanito Cuauhtémoc, little brother Cuauhtémoc. Cuauhtémoc was an Aztec prince during the time of the conquistadores. He'd been murdered by Hernán Cortés and was now returning, he said, this thing said, through Pachita, a willing and gifted vessel who allowed him now to perform literal physical operations on patients who, in most cases, Dr. Stan had been given up as hopeless by the medical profession. And when I first met this woman, Dr. Stan, it was the most astonishing thing. She worked in the slums of Mexico City in a place that with a tin roof over this little altar room. There was a falcon. Actually, it was her familiar, but I didn't realize that at the time, that was pacing back and forth on the lintel of the entrance of her operating room. And as I went in there, there was the most unreal sense. And I mean unreal in the sense of awesome, because it was tangible. It felt so real. A sense of what, at the time, to me, appeared to be the presence of God. There was a crucifix on this altar that was in the left-hand side of the room in this little cement floor place with a single light bulb, naked light bulb hanging in the center of the room. There was a statue of Cuauhtémoc, the Aztec prince, who purportedly worked through Pachita. There were all kinds of these weird bundles tied up in black paper with string all around them and a rusty hunting knife lying on them, vases covered. There was a stench of this musty, rotten roses. There'd been some kind of festival celebrating it, Manito, I guess. But the sense there was, I have entered a temple of God. And when I met this woman, Pachita, Dr. Stan, old woman with this short-cropped gray hair, I think she may have had a stroke because part of her face was drooping a little bit, puffing on a cigarette, but her hands were covered, Dr. Stan, in dried, crusted blood. And I thought, my dear Lord God, what is it that happens in this place? And when I met her, she announced to me and identified me as something I had never labeled myself. She asked me if I were a medium. And I told her I honestly didn't know. Sometimes I thought so. So she instructed me to finish my mind control studies and to return, that I was to be working with her to learn as much as I could.
Well, that must have been quite a surprise when here's this woman, you meet her the first time, and she tells you that she wants you to come back and work with her.
Yeah, it really was a startling thing, and yet at the time, it felt so right. And that's a key term there, Dr. Stan, because those of us who get caught up in occultism, who get caught up with the mediums and the psychics and the channelers, like the mediums on The Psychic Detective, like this appealing, wonderful woman who plays this character, the medium, on the show called The Medium. We so want to work with something that is positive and helping people. And I thought, you know, this is the fulfillment of my life. Because when Hermanito told me that I had been selected over and above Pachita's own physical children to take over his work, because Pachita's, quote, flesh was wearing out, I mean, she was quite elderly at the time, I thought, this is what I'm giving my life to. This is what I'm giving my life to. I began to develop a tremendous excitement about now harnessing these abilities for good, and my experience told me it was from God. I mean, what was your thought, Dr. Stan? I mean, here I'm, the first operation I witnessed, a woman who was scheduled for a cataract operation. She had been told by her doctor she needed the surgery, and she was terrified. She had been scared to death of doctors from childhood. And Hermanito finally, he sits her down in a chair, and I'm condensing things here because of time, but he sits her down in a chair, and he calls me over to be one of the assistants. He puts cotton around her eye, leaves the center part open that he's going to operate on. He takes a bottle of raw, brand-new alcohol, that was opened up, pours it into the eye, and I'm gasping here because I was sure she was going to shriek in pain. No, felt nothing. He takes the knife, raises it up in the air, and begins plunging it into her eye, Dr. Stan, and peeling away this white filmy scum, which he puts in a piece of cotton I'm holding in my hand. Bandages up the eye after pouring some more stuff on it, balm that he had made up. And she's taken out, and the next week when she came back, she was so excited, she said the doctors couldn't believe it. The cataract had miraculously, mysteriously vanished.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and of course, Johanna had witnessed all these amazing, amazing miracles. I mean, a woman, having something removed from her eye, and suddenly the cataracts, which it had, and she'd been to the doctor, suddenly are gone. And then Johanna's describing this situation where a little boy who'd never been able to speak suddenly is able to talk, and her family is there, and they can't believe this. This is wonderful. This old woman who is actually possessed by this spirit is able to do all these wonderful things. And then Johanna is beginning to describe this brain operation, an incurable brain tumor. Patient is going to die, given up by the doctors, and describe what happened. The patient's laying there on a plank, and you're there, and what happened?
He's conscious. He's speaking to us as all the operations were performed on patients who were totally conscious. No putting them out like you would for a normal operation. And Hermanito begins to cut through the man's skull, Dr. Stan.
He's using the paracetamol.
I know how it sounds. Using this rusty hunting knife and a pair of scissors and cutting through the skull. You could hear it splitting open. And I'm talking to the man, Hermanito was saying to me, now, little daughter, you keep him conscious. You make sure that he stays with us. You talk to him. And I'm saying, what are you feeling? And he's saying, I can't tell you how weird this is. I can feel this hand inside my head. No, I'm not feeling pain, but boy, is it weird. And as we're talking, Dr. Stan, all of a sudden I noticed that the poor man's eyes were totally crossed, and normally he had perfectly straight eyes. And he says, oh, my eyes are weird. Boy, do I feel dizzy. This feels so bizarre. And so Hermanito says, is there something wrong, little daughter? Because that's what he called me, my little daughter. And I said, well, his eyes are crossed. And he said, well, that certainly won't do, will it? And he reaches back in and fiddles out with the optic nerve there, and all of a sudden the man's eyes straightened out. And the stench that filled the room when he pulls out this gangly, dark, murky mass of this tumor. And what do I know about medicine? But we had actual surgeons there, Dr. Stan, who had their own surgical medical practices. I've got affidavits and notarized letters from a number of doctors and others who brought their own patients there. And they said, hey, that's what it smells like. When we remove tumors, this is exactly what it looks like. This is exactly what it smells like. So I took their word for that. And he passes his hand. Hermanito passes his hand over this man's skull, heals up the wound instantly, bandages him up. And I checked on this man a year and a half later. He said, oh, well, yeah, all kinds of other weird stuff going on in my life, but the tumor is gone. The tumor is gone. And boy, the doctors couldn't figure it out, and they wouldn't believe the word when I told them how it was removed. The fact is, Dr. Stan, I worked with Fachita for 14 months. I had my hands in over 200 operations. Those are the ones I counted. And I witnessed many others. And my experience told me this was from God. I mean, after all, the one verse that all New Agers, that all psychics, that all occultists will pull out is, well, don't tell me this is of the devil. After all, doesn't the Bible say you will know them by their fruits? Matthew 7. They generally don't know where it is, but it's in Matthew 7. And after all, good fruit is taken from good trees, and good fruit does not come from bad trees, and you'll know them by their fruit, and this is good fruit. I mean, who's going to argue with that? Is a house divided against itself going to stand? Certainly not. So obviously, if healing is taking place, if the phenomena is genuine, if all the glory is given to my Father above, as indeed it was by Pachita, if you've got nuns and priests, sincere individuals, who were seeking God and who thought they were serving God by coming there and having operations themselves, sprinkling holy water everywhere they went, saying the Lord's Prayer, singing hymns to God, Isn't this good fruit? My experience said it was, and that of most occultists and New Agers and mediums and psychics would say it is. But most of all, Dr. Stan, I wanted to know the truth. And I had the most annoying individual in my life, my sister. Actually, she can still be a little annoying, but bless her heart, she was a committed believer and still is. And she kept saying, you know, Johanna, I don't know what's wrong with all of this. I understand what you're saying to me about these miracles and whatnot, but frankly, something about it frightens the daylights out of me. How do you know this is from God? And so I gave her all the items, some of the ones I've just presented here. I mean, good fruit, people being healed, genuine miracles I've had my hands on. She said, yeah, but how do you know that this isn't being performed by something else masquerading as an angel of light that is drawing you into something that God does not approve of? And, you know, I had to acknowledge, you know, I didn't have the answer to that. How do you know is a really annoying question to people who are sure that they know. And I came up with all kinds of sophisticated answers at the time. But the fact was, I started asking myself, because prophecies that were being made there were not coming to pass.
Well, this is Archie Stan, and first Joanna begins to question some of the things or prophecies that are made that just don't come true. And of course, she's told that she is going to become a full-scale trance medium and be able to carry out all these miracles later in her life. But then she begins talking about this young man that she'd grown up with. And so pick up the story there, Johanna.
And this young man had terrible cancer that had metastasized all through his body, tumors everywhere. And Edmanito performed an incredible operation on him in a desperate attempt to save his life. And initially it told him, you will live, and the young man died. So I began to say, look, something isn't right here. And surely it's my lack of understanding. I simply haven't evolved enough. I'm not one of the so-called indigo children of this age, I guess, because I'm not prepared to step into these things, and the spirits are rejecting me. And I felt it was all because I was not evolved enough. So after working with Machita for 14 months, I decided to go see the Tutankhamun exhibit in Great Britain. It was there at the time, and travel through Europe and see if maybe I could gain a different perspective. And I wound up going to visit my sister, who was living in Florence at the time. She'd moved there in the interim. And she literally railroaded me into a place called Labrie in Switzerland, run by one of the great theologians of our age, Dr. Francis Schaeffer, his beautiful wife, Edith Schaeffer, a wonderful author. And, was I hesitant about going there. I said, look, Kim, I want to know the truth more than anything else, and I'm willing to give up the powers I've been promised if I'm proved wrong. But I'll tell you what, I'm really hesitant about going to this Labrie place in Switzerland with Dr. Francis Schaeffer, and Oz Guinness was there at the time as well. He was just working on his first book, The Dust of Death. And I said, fine, okay. I pride myself on being open-minded, as, by the way, most people just do. I said, but if a single, narrow-minded Bible thumper tries to convert me and tell me what I'm into is of the devil, I'm sorry, I'm out of there. I'm convinced this is from God, but if I'm wrong, and if it can be proved to me, then I'll take it from there. So I went with that attitude, and Dr. Oz Guinness, what a kind and loving man. He spent a lot of very frustrating time trying to explain to me the difference between Eastern philosophy and Christianity, why reincarnation was not compatible with Christianity, which at the time I thought it was, about yoga, about out-of-body experiences. And Sheila Bird, who said, look, Johanna, why don't you find out about what the real Jesus says? And boy, did I find that offensive, because after all, I had Jesus as my personal guide. How much more could I know about him? But I said, okay, I'll sit and I'll read the Gospel of John, and I'll read the first epistle of John, which was kind of a tough thing to do. I spent a day and a half in Switzerland sound asleep. Talk about a waste of time. But I said, okay, God, you show me. You show me, but you better show me good, because if you don't, I'm going back, and this is what I'm devoting my life to. Even if I don't work as a full trans medium, even if I'm undeveloped, that is what I'm giving my work, my life to. And I'll tell you, don't pray that unless you are really prepared for God to open up your eyes and show you through looking at what the Bible had to say in the Gospel of John, in the first epistle of John. And I started to say, wow, do I maybe have the wrong Jesus? And then one evening, I'd been there about six, eight days, something like that, and I was on my way to Bertie's chalet one evening. Bertie was one of the counselors there with whom I'd been speaking, and she was the one who had said, well, I'm a little concerned about this work with Pachita, but, you know, let's see what God shows you. And I was thinking about a totally incongruous conversation at dinner, and all of a sudden, Dr. Stan, this beautiful, clear evening became black as the inside of an inkwell. And as I was walking, all of a sudden, I couldn't see my hand in front of my face, and I began to hear the voices whispering in my right ear, in turmoil initially, and then very clearly, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you. And I suddenly panicked because I felt a presence of evil that I had not experienced during the 14 months I'd been working with Silva Mind Control, during the time I'd been working with Pachita. Whenever any of these evil, frightening apparitions would come, I would simply weave this aura of white light around myself. I would call on my Jesus and on Pachita's new counselor that had come to me, and I realized She was my spirit guide, called herself Mamacita, little mother, an Indian woman who appeared. And I'd call on them, and they would drive away the darkness. They would drive away the fearful things. And so I was convinced this was exactly the right path. And all of a sudden, I'm trying to call on them, and the voices shrieked in laughter, Dr. Stan, that Jesus can't help you. We're going to kill you. And my heart turned to ice, and I started to run. Frankly, I panicked. And as I was running in the dark, it's a miracle that I didn't fall off the edge of the cliff there into the ravine on the side of that mountain in Switzerland. But I'm running in the dark, and all of a sudden, what I can only describe, Dr. Stan, is a giant fist came out of the air and slammed me between my shoulder blades. I pitched forward and blindly reached out to what I found out the next day was the only solid bush on the side of that hill there. I mean, God really protected me. And I remembered in a flash as this was happening, Dr. Stan, that Bertie, the counselor, had said to me, you know, Johanna, when you are going through all of these frightening manifestations and appearances in college and as a child and all the other things that had happened, if you had truly known the Jesus of the Bible and had known your authority in him, you would not have had to go through all of that. And so I opened up my mouth because all of a sudden it dawned on me for the first time, maybe the Jesus in my psychic laboratory, whom I was convinced was the only Jesus, might not be the real one. And so I opened up my mouth to try to say the word Jesus, and it was as though, Dr. Stan, this giant hand reached out and grabbed me by the throat to suffocate me. I couldn't even say the word, but you better believe I was saying it in my mind. Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the Jesus of the Bible. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Help me. Break this. And the darkness lifted enough so that I could at least now see where the chalet was. I picked myself up, covered in mud, run into Bertie's chalet, and she looked at me and said, what on earth happened to you? And I said, I don't know, Bertie, but I'm terrified. And she took me into her little room there, her little prayer closet, as it were, teeny little place. There was a window immediately to my left. And she started to pray for me. She took my hands and was trying to pray for me. And I can't tell you the horror of the experience I had during this point, Dr. Stan, because it was as though the entire chalet were taken up in a slow-motion whirlwind, spinning round and round. And I began to hear a commotion through the window, outside the window, to my left. And I turned and I looked out that window, and Dr. Stan, I saw the faces of demons unmasked as I had never seen them before. And I realized in that flash of a moment, Dr. Stan, that this rage I was witnessing was because of my potential decision to accept Jesus Christ of Nazareth as he says he is in the Bible, rather than I had come to redefine him as a medium and a psychic and a New Ager. And the two were in diametric opposition, although the terms were the same. And I must have gasped at that point because Bertie stopped and she said, what's happening? I described it to her. And then she said words that changed my life, Dr. Stan. She looked out that window, wasn't flustered in the least. She looked out that window and with a voice of quiet authority said, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Jesus of the scripture, I rebuke you and I bind you and I command you to leave. And Dr. Stan, to my shock, to my amazement, to my joy, those things were gone and the room settled down and I said, I've been following the wrong Jesus, haven't I? And she wanted me to wait a day. I guess she thought she was going to have a major spiritual battle on her hands. She wanted me to wait until Oz Guinness came. But when he came back 2 days later, I went through and I confessed and I renounced my practice with the medium, with Pachita, with trying to develop these psychic abilities, and realized that I would never go back to working with this woman again, even though it broke my heart. Because I will tell you, Dr. Stan, I have never in my life, to this day, sadly, met a more committed, devoted, dedicated, tender-hearted woman than Pachita. She would put most Christians to open shame with her devotion and her dedication to what she believed was the work that God had set before her. And yet, as I began to realize that the Bible had something to say about this whole subject, about psychics and mediums and occultism and sorcery, and I began to read through to find out what this Bible that I had felt was irrelevant and, yeah, a good thing and for me to carry. You know, God, Jesus is certainly my way, but let's not be dogmatic and irrational about this. Certainly not everybody's way. You know, I mean, there are many other holy books that we can look to. And then when I realized the fulfillment of prophecy, the fact that this Bible that I had deemed basically irrelevant to anything dealing with practical matters of my life had not one, not two obscure voices, but dozens of passages that dealt specifically with the issue of divination, of mediumship, of witchcraft, of necromancy, of superstitions, of divination, seeking after the future. When I found out how much it had to say, I realized, you know what? For all of my sincerity and about $5 today will buy you a cup of coffee at Starbucks, sincerity is not the automatic blanket of protection many of us would like to believe it is. And when I started comparing my experiences to what the Word of God had to say about them, for example, in Deuteronomy 18, and do we have time to go into these passages?
You go right ahead.
In Deuteronomy 18, and I'll tell you, this is a passage that made me gasp when I first encountered it. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses is about to lead the children of Israel into the Promised Land. You know, they've been taking their spin around the desert for about 40 years now. And God now is about to bring them into the Promised Land. And in Deuteronomy, he's recapitulating everything that God has been teaching them in these last 40 years. And he's reminding them again. Thing is, he's God. He gets to make some of the rules, which really, when you think about it, is not that unreasonable. And here were some of the things that God felt were important enough to tell the children of Israel. It says the following, Deuteronomy 18, beginning in verse 9. When you enter the land, which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the abominable things of those nations. Now, when the Bible uses the term abominable, especially in the Old Testament, it usually carried with it, in the days when God, if you will, was head of state, when he was king, if you will, it carried with it capital punishment, because God was saying, this is something that I consider to be high treason. And if you do these things, there is a severe penalty to be paid. But what are these abominable things that the nations that they were to dispossess were practicing? Here's where they are, beginning in verse 10 of Deuteronomy 18. He says, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. Now, that was a form of child sacrifice that was very common in the land of ancient Cana. The Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, all the Ites who were running around there, the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, were very much ensconced in the practice of child sacrifice to the god Chemosh, to the god Moloch. The Carthaginians had a cemetery that dated for back 600 years where they would take the ashes of the little children they had sacrificed to the goddess Tanit, the goddess, by the way, whose worship is revived by numerous groups of witches and neo-pagans in many parts of the Western world today. And they would take their children from newborn to 4 or 5 years old, And while the drums were pounding to drown out the shrieks and the terrified screams of their little ones, they would place these infants on the burning hot, brazen, molten red holders of these gods, in front of these gods, and they would be burned alive as offerings to these gods. And God said that is an abomination, which, by the way, there are groups, not many, but there are groups today. Some Satanist groups, not all, but some Satanist groups that do indeed practice child sacrifice today. But I would submit to you, by the way, Dr. Stan, that there is another form of child sacrifice that takes place today, not to the goddess Tanit, maybe, not to the god of Chemosh or god Moloch, but to a more insidious god, the god of the secular humanists, the god self. I am, there is no other. I am a woman. Nobody tells me what to do with my body. If I don't want this pregnancy, if I don't want this child, I'm not eliminating a child, I'm eliminating a blob of tissue. We don't even have the decency to do what they did in the ancient days. There, at least, they recognized them as children and set up little cemeteries in their honor. No, we just call them blobs of tissue and go to abortion clinics and have them wiped from our lives to the tune of approximately 3,700 a day, just, and that's in this country. And by the way, a good number of them, women who identify themselves as born-again evangelicals, about 18% of all abortions are performed by women who describe themselves as born-again evangelicals. And I would submit to you in this discussion here that this is as much a form of child sacrifice, people, as were the sacrifices performed in ancient Cana. But listen to what else God calls abomination. Right in there, separated by a teeny little comma in modern translations, one who uses divination. Now, what on earth is that? The diviners are people who use technologies, occult technologies, to gain information about the future. Astrology is a form of divination. The Ouija board can be used as a form of divination, gaining information about the future and about your past.
Don't forget water witching. You can water witch. This is one of the ways of fire.
Absolutely. Dowsing, absolutely. It's a very, very time-honored thing. I mean, you've got people out there, major companies, consulting the dowsers and the water witches. Exactly. All of these different forms of divination, and God lumps them right in there with the people who practice human sacrifice. Astrology is a form of divination. And how many people check their horoscopes to find out if they should go to church that morning? I mean, yeah, it's really incredible what people do with these things. Thousands of different forms. The I Ching that was so proudly and firmly espoused by Carl Jung is a form of divination. Okay, so let's move on. One who practices witchcraft, it says. And by the way, he makes no differentiation here between the cute little white witches in Harry Potter's Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. He doesn't make a differentiation between the white ones or the black ones, the good ones or the bad ones, the yellow polka-dotted ones or the yellow, orange, red-striped ones. He lumps in all of the practice of witchcraft and says it's abomination. Or one who interprets omens. Okay, a lot of people have been sort of wiping their brow and thinking, ah, great, I don't fall into any of these categories. I haven't performed child sacrifice. I don't consult my horoscope. I don't use the Ouija board. I don't practice witchcraft. But then he says, or one who interprets omens. And that is an ancient form of superstition. Where, okay, very popular today. How many of you know that if you step on a crack, you break your mother's back? How many of you carry your lucky rabbit's foot?
Back on board here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Joanna was just saying that here in America, why we have so many ministers who don't want to talk about the supernatural and the spiritual battle that's taking place, who do not want to acknowledge that there is this other dimension, who really don't understand it, and in fact, they really don't understand at all the true nature of the battle that's going on. And with that, pick that story up there, Joanna.
And it's a tragic thing, Dr. Stan, because if we don't know how to tell the difference between the genuine and the counterfeit, if we don't know how to tell the difference, as Walter Martin used to say, between fleece and fur, then how on earth are we going to prepare our people to stand firm, to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, And to say to the people who are getting... I was speaking to a woman today. She contacted me at the church and said, hey, you know, I've got a 12-year-old daughter who's being hit by friends who are into witchcraft. My husband thinks, hey, you know, I'm a solid, committed believer. What on earth is wrong with contacting the spirits? I mean, you know, I'm watching this program, Medium, and that sounds like a really neat thing to do. And I, you know, I couldn't possibly be deceived. And, you know, so, and what on earth do I say to him? And I said, look, if God has spent verse after verse after verse in his Bible, Old and New Testament, because, by the way, he didn't change his mind about this in the New Testament. You know, in the New Testament, for example, you've got in Acts 16, the girl with a spirit of divination. The girl was a medium. Okay, let's put it in terms that we're seeing on TV again today. She was a go-between. And here in Acts 16, you've got a certain slave girl who had the spirit of divination. And you know what? She was a genuine thing. She was bringing her masters a lot of money by fortune-telling. And she was a very religious person. She kept going after Paul and proclaiming the most interesting thing. She said, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. Literally, she was saying a way of salvation. But for most Christians, hey, that sounds pretty right on, right? She's proclaiming a way of salvation, and she's a medium, and she's a fortune teller, and she's genuine and making a lot of money. I mean, what's wrong with this? But listen to what happened. She did this for a lot of days, and Paul finally got really annoyed, and he turned and he said, not to her latent power of the soul, not to her great blessing and gift, which she was seeking to use for the benefit of the population. He said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. Now, I suggest to you that if this had been a natural ability, a wonderful gift like playing the piano, I mean, you could say to Rachmaninoff, I command your piano-playing ability to come out of you in Jesus' name. And chances are, you could stand there and command all day long. It's not going anywhere because it's a natural ability, a gift, a talent that he had developed. But he said to the spirit, the demonic spirit, which is, by the way, the only kind that gets cast out in Scripture, to come out. And at that point, she no longer had this, quote, gift. You see, you were absolutely right earlier on, Dr. Stan, when you said these abilities are not gifts. They are curses that come down into the life of somebody who disobeys the command of God. Oh, but many of us would say, I would have said it, but I didn't know. Why not? The Bible tells us over and over and over again, do not be deceived. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And the tragedy, Dr. Stan, is that most of the church looks like a steaming plate of rare lamb chops. Because we don't know what the schemes of the devil are. We don't know the passages that say, for example, in 1 Timothy 4:1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the later times, and I believe we're living in them, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And they have now come into the church where even in the church, you know, you so accurately pointed out, it's happening in the schools. My second book, Like Lambs to the Slaughter, Your Child in the Occult, spent almost 700 footnotes documenting how this is coming into the schools and why. Because the occultists, the globalists, the New Agers, the Jack Canfields, by the way, of the chicken soup for everything from pet lovers to Christians to the neo-pagans. They've got chicken soup for, sometimes I get sick of the term chicken soup for the whatever, but chicken soup for the soul. Jack Canfield is an occultist whose explicit purpose in the school systems through his self-esteem seminars was to help introduce children to an occult mystical perspective through meditation, guided imagery visualization techniques, so that they could meet their wise person. Oh, don't call it meditation in the schools, he said. Call it centering. Every parent wants their kids to be centered, and that's what they'll get. Those same techniques that he's introduced, and he had many others along with him, have introduced into the school system, have been brought into the churches, Dr. Stan. And we now have believers, pastors, sincere men. I'm not questioning their salvation. That's between them and God. What I am saying is that to their peril, they have ignored the command of Scripture, not the suggestion, the command of Scripture in 1 John 4:1, among many other places, to test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false spirits have gone out into the world. And we don't believe that that can happen to us. I mean, I was totally ignorant, for example, of the passages in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, you know, what I call the Apostle Paul's great negative confession. You know, if these people who are into the positive and negative confession are right, I guess the mess the church is in is the Apostle Paul's fault. Because he said in 2 Corinthians 11, he said, "But I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds, Christians, should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ." Now listen to this. "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted," he said, "you bear this beautifully." And I sat up and I looked at that the first time, Dr. Stan, and I said, "Whoa, back up here a little bit. What do you mean, another Jesus?" And it suddenly dawned on me that you cannot just go by the terminology. You know, Dr. Walter Martin wrote a wonderful book, The Kingdom of the Cults, and then he's got a chapter called The Jesus of the Cults. And he points out that every single group out there has an affinity on some level or another with Jesus. "Oh, I believe in Jesus," will say the Mormons very sincerely, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Christian Scientists, the mediums, the New Agers. "But what are they talking about? Because the Bible says there is another Jesus." Look, I was born and raised in Mexico. In Mexico, the name Jesus is a beautiful name, Jesus. And we had a gardener one time when I was a little girl. His name was Jesus Joseph Mary. Try that one on sometime for size. And as I've mentioned to you before, Dr. Stan, you could stand on the end of your porch and with all the passion, sincerity, and devotion of your Christian soul, call out Jesus, and it wouldn't get you your hedge clipped, because this Jesus was asleep under the hedges after his tortilla snack. Okay, there is another Jesus. It's not enough to say, "Well, I'm a committed believer, therefore that is my magical protection against deception." Jesus who? Because I started out with the Jesus of the Bible my freshman year in college, when my friend shared the four spiritual laws with me, that wonderful little booklet put out by Campus Crusade. I knew what she was saying was true. I prayed. I received the Lord as my Lord and Savior. I knew on the basis of the Word of God at that point, where she pointed, see, it says here that those who come to Him, He will in no wise throw out. If you believe in Him, you will be saved. If you confess it with your mouth and believe in your heart He was raised from the dead, you will be I believe that. But by the time I was through, Dr. Stan, because of my experiences with yoga and meditation, because of the experiences I had with out-of-body experiences where my spirit would seem to lift out of my body and travel wherever it wanted, where I had these experiences with supposed memories of different incarnations, my staunch belief in reincarnation, by the time I was through, Jesus was not Jesus, God the Son, second person of the Trinity, God incarnate in human form, born of the Virgin Mary, the God-man who lived the perfect sinless life, that He might qualify to die upon the cross to take the penalty for my sin and yours, upon Himself, who died in the flesh, who was buried in the flesh, who miraculously arose again in the flesh, and was raised up to the third hand of God, who appeared to over 500 eyewitnesses who touched Him and saw Him, and who then wrote in the Scriptures what we have seen with our eyes, what we have touched, what we have handled. This we proclaim to you, that our joy may be made full. That Jesus, not the great spirit brother of Lucifer, not the reincarnation of King David, not the great archangel Michael, not the greatest medium of the seventh sphere, wherever that was. I never did figure that one out. Not the great magician, not the good man who lived a good life and was the avatar, the savior for them. But now we have gone past the era where of the single savior, as Neil Donald Walsh and others will tell us, we now need to accept many saviors, and Lord Maitreya is coming to be the Christ in this generation. Which Jesus are you talking about, Church? Because if you're talking about the Jesus that you are visualizing through your guided imagery visualization techniques, you've got the wrong one. And he's not going to get you out of anything or into heaven, however sincere you are. And look, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 11, following there in verse 13, 14, and 15. Why do we test the spirits? Because there are men out there who are false apostles, deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder. And here's the kicker, Dr. Stan. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And if Satan can do that, what makes you think you can disobey the command of the Lord to test the spirits and come out safe on the other side?
Okay, we're going to be back in just a moment with Johanna Michelson. And unless you understand this other dimension, it's not imaginary, it's very real. And there's a spiritual battle going on today for your soul. A story that's led, we're told in Matthew 24, that, you know, in the end times, there will come false Christ, and people will say, look there, there's Christ, or look over there, there he is. But there will be, of course, this tremendous effort to deceive, and even many of the elect will be deceived. And this is one of the problems we have to understand, is that many people will be led away from the true religion here in the latter days. In fact, you go into 2 Thessalonians, it talks about how before the man of sin will come, of course, there is going to be a great falling away. Now, we're told, oh, there's going to be this wonderful revival. In fact, we have people on our programs frequently who tell us about the wonderful revival, how everything's going to be fine. But I look around and I don't see any sign of revival in the American people. I see a country that keeps sinking further and further into depravity. So I'll pick up this story there.
Well, you know, you're so right, Dr. Stan, and we're looking now at the words of Jesus that are warning us about this. Because, you know, we all should have a heart for revival. But look, the genuine exists. The genuine is real. I don't believe that the Holy Spirit croaked at the end of the first century, as some teachers will say. Oh, well, all of the sign gifts were for back then, for the transition. But he doesn't do today what he did back then. I personally don't believe that God's in a box and that the Holy Spirit's been on a 1900-year sabbatical. Nor do I believe that Satan is just a figment of overwrought imaginations. Jesus talked to him, and I personally don't think Jesus was schizophrenic. Nor was he hallucinating something awful because of his 40-day fast. The counterfeit will show up where the original exists. That is the nature of a counterfeit. If you don't have an original, a counterfeit is irrelevant, right? A real $100 bill is going to promote the fabrication of a counterfeit $100 bill, which is going to try to look and feel like the real thing so that undiscerning people who don't know what to look for are taken in and wind up spending counterfeit money. The counterfeits abound, not just out there in the world of the New Age and the pagans and the neo-pagans and the Wiccan revival, etc., but in the church, because the spirits aren't tested and occultism is not recognized. Why? I believe because we're living in the end times, and we've been in the end times for 2,000 years, but I believe we're in the end of the end times. There isn't a whole lot more that needs to happen in the fulfillment of prophecy for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back for his church. And if you're seeing what the Lord has alluded to as false Christ and false prophets who will arise and show great, what he's telling us here is demonic counterfeit signs and wonders. And I'm not talking up here about counterfeit in the sense of a pop-off. What's his name? I forget his name. He was exposed as a colossal fraud.
Oh, yeah, it's something very like pop-off.
Yeah, wearing his little
earphones that his wife would be whispering and telling him what to say.
Exactly, and pretending it was the Holy Spirit. Look, the Holy Spirit does give words of knowledge and miracles and healings. Of course, there's also spiritual gifts of administration and helps. I don't see anybody standing in line demanding those gifts. They all want the spectacular ones. But look, God does give the original, but it's in the context of the original that the counterfeit exists. And God says, be alert, because some of these things are going to come with false Christ and false prophets what the Lord himself in Matthew 7 said, hey, watch out, because if you are not alert, if you are not testing the spirits, he says in Matthew 7:15, beware of the false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing, but inwardly a ravenous wolf. Now, what is he talking about here, Dr. Stan? He's saying, look, church, pay attention. The occultists and the weirdos aren't just out there. They will come in. False prophets will arise who will do their best, in fact, may even be convinced themselves that they are working in my power, but inwardly, by what they're teaching you, are ravenous wolves. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20 said, look, for 3 years, remember that with tears I warned you, be on the alert. From among your own selves, men will arise and speak perverse things, leading the disciples after them. And what is it here? We come back to that verse we talked about a while back, about you'll know them by their fruits, right? And the tragedy is that few Christians, never mind the New Agers, let's talk about the Christians now, say, hey, what do you mean that this great evangelist, this great teacher who teaches in this glass, huge glass cathedral in California is a false prophet? What do you mean that this guy who travels all around the world in Lear jets and sits on the channels of the great Christian channels, what do you mean that these people are possibly false prophets? You'll know them by their fruits. They're doing good fruit, right? A little lecture in basic spiritual agriculture here. Good fruit doesn't come from bad trees and vice versa. So then you will know them by their fruits. The problem is, Dr. Stan, is that few people read the rest of the story.
And, of course, we're getting into the background of this idea that there are many Jesuses. Now, there's truly only one true Jesus, but there certainly are people today who worship the Christ or worship Jesus, but not Jesus of Nazareth. Now, this is the great avatar. He would be to the Hindu, the Maitreya, to the Muslim, the Iman, to the Messiah, to the Jew, the Messiah. He would be the Krishna to the certain other faiths. They have all sorts of names for him, but of course, none of those is the true Jesus, not the Jesus of Nazareth, who we worship. So there are many counterfeits out there, and Johanna's point is, it's so easy to fall into this trap, and so many people are being led away from the truth into these false religions. And of course, she fears that when the day of judgment comes, and I would agree, that they may hear those terrible, terrible words from our Lord, I never knew you. So please pick up the story there.
Why it is so important, Dr. Stan, to know the difference, as Dr. Walter Martin used to say, know the difference between fleece and fur, the genuine and the counterfeit. Because the first test, and the Lord himself gives it to us in Matthew 7, when he says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's rather important to know what is the will of the Father who is in heaven. And when you look in the context of Scripture, because Scripture will define and clarify Scripture, when you look at the context of Scripture and you see what is the will of the Father, you look at 1 John 3:23. This is the will of God, that you believe in the name of His Son and love one another. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? John 6:28 and 29, the disciples asked, right? This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. But you better know which one, because if you don't have the right one, it's not getting you anywhere. So that's the first test of the spirits, is the theology. Not the fruit of life, but the fruit of the theology. Because if you don't have the right Jesus, you've got the wrong one. And boy, you better pay attention, because the occult, the demons are a crack up with this one, Dr. Stan. I mean, here they will say, oh, yes. There was one spirit. He was called himself Mafu, and he worked through a woman, a young housewife in California, I think, Penny Torres. And there must have been a born again believer. I listened to the tape and I almost fell off my chair, because God bless this believer. He knew that 1 John 4:1 said, "Test the spirits." So he was going to test the spirits. How do you test the spirits? Any spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and if he does not confess that, he's not from God. So he says to Mafu, this entity, right, do you believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Now listen to what this demon said to him. And I'm going to try and sound a little bit like him here. I can't do him justice, but you'll get the idea. This demon, speaking to this woman, Penny Torres, this medium, says, I know that the Jesus entity is God indeed. That which is called Jesus entity walked on this plane in the flesh to love the whole of humanity, blah, blah, etc., etc., etc. I would never deny that what is called Jesus is Lord God, because he is. Now, at this point, most Christians are saying, whoa, this channeler, this medium, this spirit must be from God. But then listen to the kicker, people, because here's where they get you. I would never deny that what is called Jesus is Lord God, because he is. But so are you, dear lady. Oh, yes, he's God. But you're God. I'm God. The rocks are God. God is in everything. You know, you see some of the big name, huge book-selling evangelists today saying, God is in everything, taking passages out of context, because God is indeed in those who have accepted the Lord as their personal Savior, who because of their belief in Jesus have been given the right to be called sons of God. But we are not God, and yet I have seen some of the big-name evangelists sitting on the Trinity Broadcasting Network pounding the table there, saying, well, look, John 10 says we are gods. So that settles it. We're little gods. God has little gods just like dogs have puppies and cats have kittens. And I'm thinking, good Lord, don't they realize that when the Lord said, indeed, I say to you, you are gods, he was being sarcastic?
Right, and Chris, he was actually quoting the Old Testament.
He was quoting Psalm 82, yeah. Where in Psalm 82, the Lord was saying to the judges of Israel, who indeed, because they had been given the power, if you will, of life and death over the children of Israel, they were unjust judges, and they were, he says in Psalm 82, verse 6, I say, you are gods, and all of you are sons of the Most High. Well, these guys were, because they were judges, they were children of Israel, but he says, nevertheless, you will die like mere men, and fall like any one of the princes. We're not God's. Good grief. Didn't anybody remember Genesis chapter 3?
And I think, really, you have to take that first in context. I'm not a biblical scholar, but as I remember, of course, Christ had made a claim, and perhaps it said, I am something of the sort, and the people are saying to him, why, you're saying that you're God? And that was, of course, his reply. It was sort of put off the whole issue. They were going to pick up their stones and stone him. And then he gave this quotation from the Old Testament. They didn't know quite what to make out of that.
Well, exactly, because they didn't know the context
right.
of Scripture. And somehow along the line, the evangelists and the teachers today have forgotten Genesis 3. But look, the occult really isn't that complicated. When you look at this, and you see Genesis chapter 3, it really is all wrapped up in there. I mean, with all the complicated things of Blavatsky and Ballas Bailey and all the rest of these occultists, it boils down to the simplicity of Genesis chapter 3, where remember that shining one, the serpent in the garden, said to the woman, indeed, has God said. The first principle of all occultism, people, is casting doubt on the word of God, casting doubt on who God is. God isn't a personal living God who, as living God, one of the perks of sovereign divinity is that you get to make some of the laws and rules. No, no, no. God's a force, the force of Star Wars. God's an it. God's a she. God's a whatever it is, but certainly the word of God isn't reliable. Why do you see such attacks on the Bible? I mean, you know, we all know that wonderful old hymn, How Firm a Foundation. Dr. Stan?
Right.
And you've sung that hymn, right? How firm a foundation,
right.
You sing. We might as well be singing the praises of a Playtex girdle, for all the church believes the word is the firm foundation. Because now you've got the Methodists squabbling over whether they're including hymns to Mother, Father, God, because after all, indeed, has God said, right? You've got we could go on there for hours.
The gender-neutral Bible that's recently been put out.
Oh,
of course, they just keep pushing the envelope to see how gullible the American people are. One of our callers, our guests had called in, one of our listeners, and they wanted to know a little bit about exorcism, and they wanted to know, are there really people who are possessed who can actually go through some sort of a ceremony, and they can actually call the demons out of them?
Well, you know, Dr. Stan, first of all, let me say that I don't believe any true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is possessed. The term actually isn't found in Scripture. What you have is demonization and various degrees of it. And I personally believe that any true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're talking here now about the Jesus of the Bible, cannot be possessed. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But are there people who, because of the inheritance, as happened with me, people who were born, if you will, with psychic abilities, and you find that someone in the third or fourth generation was an occultist, someone who experimented with occultism and tried to develop psychic abilities, someone who had hands laid on them, as Jean Dixon did, and a spirit, if you will, came, her familiar spirit came upon her, and all of a sudden she had these great abilities to prophesy, like the girl with the spirit of divination, or the kids of today, not all of them kids, some older people as well, who actually are subscribing their souls to the devil, wind up with these abilities. The question is, what is producing these abilities? According to Scripture, these are demons. Now, they may not be possessing you, but they certainly can oppress you. Now, when you go to the question of exorcism, the Lord Jesus Christ cast out demons with a word. I command you to come out of them. The apostles cast out the demons with a word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her, the apostle Paul said to the girl with the spirit of divination, and it came out at that very moment. I'm terribly concerned, I will say at this point, about individuals who bill themselves as exorcists, and you have some, there are a number of them out there, who use the name of Jesus kind of like the, in Acts 19, the guys, the seven sons of Sceva, who was supposedly a high priest, but actually there's no record made of them, so they may have made that up. But these seven sons of this supposed Jewish high priest, Sceva, who encountered a demonized man. And they had heard, they'd been watching what the apostles were doing, casting out the demons with a word. And these Jewish exorcists were going in the name of Jesus from place to place saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. And you know what the evil spirit said to them? I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And he leaped on him, and he beat him up. So, the point is this. God has given us, the true believers in Jesus Christ, tremendous authority. Just like Jesus sent out the 70 with the authority to cast out demons, and yet, when they came back rejoicing in that, Jesus said, do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you in my name. Rejoice, rather, that your name is written in the book of life. As we are preaching the gospel, we will encounter now, increasingly, because of the amount of pagan activity in our society today, millions involved in spiritism, in contacting the demons, in doing the kinds of things we see on Medium, etc. Millions of people in the workplace who are being introduced to occultic meditative techniques, opening up a door to spiritual entities. And indeed, as they come to the Lord and confess and renounce these things, it is appropriate to take authority over those demons and command them to leave. But I don't believe we need to have the kind of power encounter in most cases that you see with exorcism. So I don't know if we've answered the question here.
All right. Well, that's certainly...
I think at least we've touched on it.
All right. Fine. Well, you know, it's not a parlor trick. It's not something people should be fooling with, because there really are these demonic forces out there. And if you are firm in your faith, you have the ability to command the demons to leave. But you better be awfully certain that you are firm in your faith. You know, because if you're not, why, you do not want to encounter these spirits. And you certainly don't want to challenge them. You'll end up like the fellow in the scriptures where the demon pounces upon him. And as you say, I gave him a pretty bad time.
You know, I think one of the things, though, that a lot of people are frightened about, you know, you see so many extremes now. You know, well-meaning people who recognize a genuine problem, the fact that, yes, the devil is real, yes, the demons exist, but they become so focused on those things, Dr. Stan, that they forget that God said in 1 John 3:8, for example, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Our point, our focus, is as you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, yeah, the devil may show up. Good grief. He showed up to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the wilderness after the 40-day fast with the temptation. Jesus had a face-to-face encounter with him. But he came back to Satan, how? By doing an exorcism routine? No, by saying, Satan, it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God. It is written, it is written, it is written. He came back to the original. He came back to the Word of God in context. And that's really what we're supposed to do, not to be so freaked out by the demons. I speak about this now, Dr. Stan, because there's such a dearth of awareness in the church and information about the nature of the things we're encountering in the world, the occultists, the mediums, the TV programs, the guided imagery visualizations brought into the churches, the yoga. Good grief. One of the big Christian magazines had an article saying, say yes to yoga, for Pete's sake. Not understanding the occult nature of even the exercises of yoga. So we're talking about these things in a way that may seem unbalanced. But may I please bring in the balance now? Nowhere does God tell us to be afraid of the demons. Nowhere does he say you have to spend your life casting out the demon of hangnails or chocolate cake, although Lord knows I've been tempted to do that one once or twice myself. We're called to focus on the Lord. And if you've got your eyes on Jesus, I guarantee you the demons aren't going to hang around very long. But it is important for those of us who have had an occult background, who from childhood, for example, were aware of prophetic dreams or had spirits coming and talking to us, you know, it is important to know how to shut those doors. And let me briefly say here that, first of all, how do you get rid of these demons? Well, first of all, there's no freedom apart from Jesus. It is in his name. There is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved, Acts 4:2. To confess our occult activities, even as they did in Acts 19, you know, all of the occultists in Ephesus, they were worshippers of the goddess Diana and a great occult center. Many practicing magicians were in that area. It was a huge occult center. And what did the Ephesians do? They didn't have a massive exorcist ritual there. What they did was, when they saw what happened to the seven sons of Sceva, right? About Jesus I know and Paul I've heard about, but who are you? And they got beat up. Great fear came on all of these occultists. They suddenly realized, hey, wait a minute. There is genuine power in this Jesus. He can set people free. And so they came, they believed, they confessed, they disclosed their practices, and many of them who had been practicing magic burned all of their occult paraphernalia, their books, and boy, it was expensive stuff. This was no little stuff they were setting fire to. So make sure you have the right Jesus, people. Then confess and renounce the occult practices you've been involved with. You may not have known the Ouija board was a dangerous occult tool for contacting demons, which, by the way, it is. It is not a toy. I don't care how many times they sell it in Toys R Us. It is a dangerous occult tool. The devil knows the law of God better than we ever could. And he doesn't care that you were just joking around. He's the ultimate legalist. And if you trespassed into his territory through going to TM sessions or using guided imagery visualization to conjure your Jesus, you know, by the fire on the lakeside, or all the, he doesn't care. He will take advantage of the fact that you have trespassed into an area where God, in accordance with Deuteronomy 18, said this is abomination, and he will come in and afflict you or your family. It is a well-known fact that many times occultism, the fascination with witchcraft, the ability to practice these psychic gifts, quote-unquote, come from the family line. You need to clean house, you need to confess it and renounce it, and you need to get your life right with God in accordance with his word.
Joanna, thank you so very much for being with us. It's always a pleasure.
It's been a joy, and I can't tell you how much I've enjoyed it, Dr. Stan. Thank you.
Good night, and God bless you.